Okay, as I said, not as medicated right now, so it shouldn't be as loopy as what last week might have been. I don't even remember. But we're going to continue in Luke here. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 8, I'm actually only going to be preaching out of four verses in Luke today. So we'll see how this goes. But as you're turning there, I just want to recap where we were last week. Remember the last couple of weeks we looked at different parables that Jesus taught. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the soils, the different types of soils. And then last week, we looked at the lamp. Jesus said, remember, if you light a lamp in a room, you don't put it under a jar or under your bed. You want to put it on a stand so it does what it's supposed to do. And we talked about how followers of Jesus are to be light in the world. If we have been given the light of Christ and his gospel, we need to let that shine wherever we go. We shouldn't hide it. And now this week, we're getting to a little bit more of narrative story. And this one's going to be pretty familiar to, I think, everybody here, even the young kids. We're going to be looking at Jesus calming the storm. So if you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22, we're going to read through this and then we're going to go back through. So one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So as we get started here, we can, central thing going on in this story is this big storm on the Sea of Galilee. And as we think about storms throughout the Bible, can you guys, actually I didn't have this written down, but can you younger kids maybe think of any stories in the Old Testament where God's storm kind of showed off his anger or his wrath? Can you think of anything, Simeon? Josiah, what do you say? Yeah, that's this one. Can you think of another one? You can't? Okay. Simeon, can you think of anything? How about Henry? Noah's Ark. So if you think about that, church, that's a story, a picture of like a great storm, water, kind of being a picture of God's wrath. Okay. There's another one in Exodus. You know, when Moses and the Israelites are going to cross the Red Sea. Remember, is that what you were talking about? That was what you were okay. So yeah, right on. So Moses and Israel crossed across the Red Sea on dry land. And then what happened? What's that? Yep. It's another one. But the Red Sea, what happened when Pharaoh and the Egyptians tried to cross? The water fell on them, right? It was a picture of God's wrath taking care of his people's enemies. Okay, so we got these stories, and Leanne's jumping the gun because we're going to be talking about Jonah today here from this story. But I want us to be thinking, all these, there's so many stories of God's wrath kind of being as a picture of a storm. And all throughout the Old Testament, see, we have some verses here. Jeremiah, Josiah, you said that was one of your favorite prophets. Jeremiah 30, 23 to 24 says, "Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this." So again, just this picture of God's wrath being like a storm. Ezekiel 13:13. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a flood of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end." Again, that picture of God's wrath against sin and sinful people. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. He's going to judge sin. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So again, I just picked three. There's numerous verses all throughout the Old Testament of God's wrath being like a storm. So when we get to this story of Jesus and the disciples crossing the lake, I have this in the back of my mind thinking, okay, what's he trying to teach his disciples here? Because all throughout their scriptures, this storm is a picture of God's wrath. So we get to the storm in this story. Let's look at verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. So who initiated this trip? Jesus. And I don't have a map up here, but this lake or this sea is the Sea of Galilee. So on the west side is Israel. On the east side is kind of where the Gentiles and stuff settled. This region that they're traveling towards is called the Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. And that's the 10 Greek cities that many of the Gentiles and different people would have lived over there. So Jesus is initiating this trip across the lake towards Gentile land. And you know, a lot of Jews would have said, we don't want to mix with Gentiles. They're not God's people. They sin in ways that we know is not right. We don't even want to go near them. And here Jesus is initiating this trip across the lake. And they're probably wondering, for what reason, Jesus? But it says they set out. So they obeyed his command. And then verse 23, oh, and by the way, the Sea of Galilee is quite large. It's about 8 miles wide, and it would have taken them several hours to cross. Okay? So verse 23, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. He's been preaching all day, right? The last couple weeks we've been looking at everything he's been teaching. I know from experience, sometimes after you're done preaching, you're just exhausted, right, Leanne? I just go home and lay down for 10 minutes before we eat lunch. Jesus has been doing this all day for several days maybe, and he's exhausted. He gets in the boat, in that nice little rocking, and he just falls asleep. But this isn't just a peaceful trip across the lake. What happens next? A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So anyone here, I have not personally experienced this to anything near this degree, but anyone here, have you ever been on the lake and a windstorm or something comes and you start to get a little scared? You got Sue, I can see the look in your eye. They're just pointing at Paul.
No fear.
So, no fear. So some of you guys know what this feels like, but those of us who have not experienced it, you can just close your eyes and just picture you're in this nice, you know, fairly large boat going across a large lake. Everything's peaceful. Jesus said, we're just going to take a trip to the other side. And you got to think, who's, you know, rowing this boat or whatever? You got a handful of experienced fishermen here, right? They've been on the boat for forever. They know what to do. And they're just going across the lake. But all of a sudden, this storm comes up. And it's not just any storm. It's a storm bad enough that the boat is filling with water. So now they're afraid. And when you have professional fishermen afraid of the water coming into the boat, you should be afraid, right? And Jesus falls asleep. And again, I just want to stress this. Remember who initiated this trip. Jesus. Jesus, we know, is fully man and fully God. Do you think he knew that there was a storm coming? And he fell asleep. Isn't that amazing? So these experienced fishermen, you can just imagine them freaking out. We're going to die. Basically, they're saying we're perishing. And they're rowing and they're bailing water out of the boat. Verse 24, and they went and woke up Jesus saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They actually thought they were going to die. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, I would imagine when they went to wake up Jesus, they expected him to help do something, right? You can help row, you can help bail water. I can guarantee you they did not expect Jesus to do that. Okay? So he wakes up out of his slumber, you know, and he just stands up and he rebukes the storm. Who here has talked to a storm before? Nobody, right? But the God of the universe did. And the amazing thing, I mean, we could all try to talk to a storm and nothing's going to happen. I can guarantee you that. But when Jesus talks to the storm, it obeys. And that's what we see happening here. Verse 25. So all of a sudden the storm obeys. There was a calm. And he said to them, his disciples, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" That verse perplexes me because we've already read numerous stories of Jesus healing people and teaching with authority and doing all these amazing things. And yet they're still afraid and marvel at him here, wondering, who is this guy? And I've been thinking all week about this, and I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this as well. When Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" What does he mean by that? I think, at least this is the way I've thought about it for years, we assume Jesus is speaking of the quantity of their faith. Like, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be freaking out. And the more I thought about this week, I don't think it's necessarily quantity as much as it is where their faith needs to be placed. So you think about this story. We've only looked at four verses here, but they tried in all their effort, 12 men plus maybe some guys helping on the boat, okay, 12 plus men using their strength to try to row through this storm, to try to bail out water. They're doing everything they can in their own strength. And when we read this story, all they had to do was wake up Jesus to take care of the problem. So I don't think it's so much, did you have enough faith? It's, where was your faith? Was it in yourselves and your strength and your knowledge of being fishermen? Or is it in Jesus? And I think as we see them marveling about who is this guy at the end here, I don't think they quite grasp who he is yet. You know, it's easy for us on this side of the scriptures to say, "Oh, come on, dummies, you should be seeing this all along." But if we actually put ourselves in that position, you know, they're experiencing all this stuff as it's unfolding. So they don't understand who Jesus is yet. And I like how one commentary I read put it. It said, they feared the storm, not Jesus. They feared the storm, not Jesus. And when we talk about fearing Jesus, it's not like, oh, Jesus is scary. It's more of, I am in awe. I respect him out of, you know, a reverent fear. So they had that fear of the storm, but not of Jesus. But now they can see clearly. Psalm 89, 8-9 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So even 1,000 years before this is taking place, the psalmist wrote this about God. So, as Leanne alluded to earlier, let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. This is something I have never noticed before. And this is what I love about the scriptures. You can study them for years and years and years, and then sometimes you open it up and the Lord reveals something new to you. And it's like, how did I never see this before? And that's what happened to me this week, and I got super excited to share this with you guys. We are, since we only did four verses in Luke, I thought we could go through a whole chapter here in the Old Testament. We're just going to read through it, but I want you guys to be paying attention as we're reading to parallels, similarities of the Jonah story and the four verses that we just read in Luke chapter 8, because there's quite a few of them, okay? So be watching with me as I read through this. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Just a side note, Nineveh was about 500 miles walk, and Jonah went 2,300 miles in the other direction, for those who don't know where Tarshish is. So. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You guys, you noticing this? Okay. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Did you guys notice any parallels in the stories? Quite a few, right? So I wanted to look at this. Again, remember, the sea is that picture of God's wrath. We have the man of God, the prophet, fleeing away from God's command. And the Lord sends his wrath to show up and show some judgment. Now, this is what I came up with. If you guys noticed any more, please share with me after the service. I'd love to hear it. But in Jonah 1, Jonah is being sent to the Gentiles. So he said, "Go to Nineveh." Those are Gentiles. And Jonah had some problems with non-Jews, and he didn't want to go. So the man of God sent to the Gentiles. Where is Jesus going right now? Across the lake? To Gentiles. Okay, I should have put a little asterisk there because Jonah, even though he's sent there, he didn't go there right away. Okay, then what happens next? We have a storm in both stories. A storm that keeps intensifying. In the Jonah story, the mariners or the sailors are afraid. In Luke 8, the disciples are afraid. And again, I just want to stress, several of these disciples are very experienced on the sea, and they're afraid. Okay, where's Jonah? Sleeping. He's totally at peace knowing that he's running away. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to sleep and get out of here. Luke 8, Jesus is sleeping. I don't think Jesus is sleeping, though, because he's running away. Jesus is sleeping because he's at rest knowing he's doing his Father's will. Jonah is awakened to help. Same thing in Luke 8, Jesus is awakened to help. Again, I don't think the disciples were expecting the kind of help that they got. And we found out in Jonah 1 here, Jonah knew that the storm came, that wrath came because of his sin. And he said, if you just throw me into the sea, it'll stop. Because I've sinned against the Lord. And Jonah is thrown into the sea. And here I have a little asterisk next to that, because Jesus isn't thrown into the sea yet. Okay, and we're going to get to that. But Jesus speaks to the sea. And then we have the storm stops immediately after Jonah's thrown in. Storm stops after Jesus speaks to the sea. The men fear the Lord. The disciples fear Jesus. And there's just too many parallels here for me not to say we have to go back to the Jonah story. These two stories are related. And I think most of the Old Testament stories are there, not so we have these cool stories that fill the children's Bibles and things like that. It's to point to the greater story that was to come in Jesus. So even though we only have four verses in Luke, it's telling a greater story than this whole thing in Jonah. That was just a foreshadowing of the true story that we encounter in Luke. So a lot of times, going back to this slide, I think a lot of times we read this story and we think, wow, you know, there's storms in my life that Jesus can calm. And I just need to, you know, cry out to him. And this is true. And we're going to get to this in a little bit. But I don't think we should just think of it that shallow. I think we need to look at the greater story being told. The story with Jonah packed as freight behind it. What's the story being told here? Jesus, even though he just spoke to the sea here, He will eventually go on to face the greatest storm in all of history. Remember, the storm is a picture of God's wrath. Jesus lived a perfect life and died in our place. And you can read all throughout the New Testament. It talks of, well, the Old Testament too, but the New Testament. Remember when Jesus prays, Lord, take this cup away from me? That's another picture of God's wrath, is this cup that gets poured out. Okay, Jesus faced the greatest storm of all when he went to the cross. He was an innocent man. And he took our place on the cross to take God's wrath towards our sin. We could put ourselves in the place of Jonah. God says, live my way, and we run the other way. Any of us could be that Jonah. But none of us could be Jesus, because Jesus said, Father, I'm going to do your will. And he did it perfectly, and he took our place on the cross, and he faced the ultimate storm. He plunged himself into the depths of that storm, church, to appease God's wrath towards our sin. So we don't have to face that storm. So the storms of life are hard, but they don't compare anything to that storm. So before we get to the storms of life, let's understand the storm that Jesus threw himself into on our behalf. I just want to feel the weight of that a second. I hope that story never gets old to us. Jesus took your place so you don't have to experience the wrath of God because of your sin. So now let's talk about the storms of life, because the storms of life come, don't they? And they all test our faith. And I just wrote down some thoughts here. This is how I'm going to end. I just have some thoughts about what we're reading here in Luke chapter 8. Notice, if you want to turn back there, Jesus initiated that trip. He says in verse 22, let us go across to the other side of the lake. What's the next words? So they set out. They obeyed his command. Think about our lives. Storms hit believers who are obeying. So there's some people out there that will say, oh, bad things happen to you because, you know, God doesn't love you, or you did something wrong, or whatever. No, when I read this, I see Jesus purposely lets storms hit believers who are obeying. Next thought. Storms reveal our fear or our faith. Think about those times something big has happened in your life and how often we start freaking out. Myself, all the time. Right? And it's not about the quantity of my faith. It's where am I putting my faith? Because sometimes in those moments, I don't have much faith. I'm just functioning on fear. So storms reveal our fear or our faith. Oftentimes, I'd say most times, if not all times, God leads us into a storm to test us and to grow our faith. He doesn't just thrust storms in our path just to watch us suffer. No, he wants us to grow in faith. So he allows those storms to come into our life so that our faith can be tested and grow from it. Another thought. God is at rest. He waits until we come to our senses, see our great need, and call out to him. God's not freaking out. I'm freaking out. And sometimes, you know, he just lets me do that for a little bit until I come to my senses and be like, oh, I should pray about this. It's not working out for me doing it in my own strength. And he's such a patient and loving God, right? I mean, I just think of my own parenting when my kid's freaking out. Sometimes I just yell, stop it. Go to your room, right? God doesn't do that. He's so patient and kind. And he wants us to, you know, feel a little bit of that anxiety. So, oh yeah, I have a heavenly Father who loves me. And I can call out to him anytime. God is at rest. Another thought. Jesus never abandons us during a storm. Jesus was in the boat with these guys the entire time. And even though it seemed like he checked out, he was still there. And all they needed to do was wake him up and say, Jesus, we need you to be God. And it's the same in the storms of our life. Jesus, what does Jesus say in his Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28? He's going to be with us forever. Jesus doesn't abandon us even in the midst of our storms. Even though sometimes it seems like he's checked out, he's there. Lastly, I just want to circle back. Whatever storm you are facing, and I know you guys, many of the storms you have faced are big, big stuff. But none of them is as big as the storm of God's wrath towards sin. And if Jesus plunged himself into the depth of that storm to still it and to bring rest to his people, what have we to fear? So when those storms come, think of the gospel, church. Because the gospel is so much more important and bigger than anything we're facing here. Any earthly fear. And if Jesus calmed that storm, he's there for you anytime to call out to him. And I didn't write this down either. I want to be careful. Just because we call out to Jesus doesn't mean that every storm's going to stop just how we expect or think. Okay? But he's there with us in the midst of it. And no earthly storm that's coming at us is going to overtake us because we've already been conquered by Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the greater and better Jonah. It wasn't because of your sin, Lord, that you got thrust into that storm. It's because of ours, and you willingly plunged yourself in to feel the full weight of God's wrath toward our sin. And just as we read at the end of Jonah 1, he was in the belly of the fish 3 nights and 3 days. And in a sense, he was resurrected. Lord Jesus, you too were resurrected after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And you rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we trust you. And we repent of the many times that we're fearful and we forget where to put our faith. But Lord, you're patient and kind. You never leave us or forsake us. And all we need to do is cry out to you and remember your gospel. And we have everything we need to face the storms of this life. And Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful to us. That in the midst of the storms that come, you would continually grow our faith. And Lord, I pray that we would take on the attitude that James talks about in James chapter 1, that we would just be thankful for those times of trials and sufferings because it produces something in us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. We praise you. Amen.